Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Deuteronomy, and that's part of that series of sermons which we've been dealing with now for a time from Sinai to Jordan. And now in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, where the Lord's servant comes and speaks the Lord's word to those people, beginning once again at verse 6, Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and from verse 6 to verse 21 of the chapter. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbour, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbours. Amen. The Lord bless his word to us. This morning in our time together, we come back to this chapter 5 of the book of Deuteronomy and to something more of this restating of the law of God, the Ten Commandments of God, which come to us through the agency of the Lord's servant Moses. As we've seen already, of course, and as you probably know already, the Ten Commandments were first given to the children of Israel some 40 years before these events that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy. And as the Lord's servant now restates the commandments in the way that he does, all of that is being done especially with regards to what now lies before this particular generation of that nation and that people under the hand of the Lord their God. What lies before them, of course, is their entrance eventually into the land of Canaan, which God had promised to give to that people. And in a word then, the giving of the Ten Commandments, or the re-giving of the Ten Commandments in the way in which they are now given, has all got to do with those people once they would come into that land and how they were to live and behave themselves within that land as the people of the living God. They were not to live as the inhabitants of the land, or indeed the inhabitants of any of the lands that surrounded the land of Canaan in that day. They were to live as the people of God, the redeemed people of God in that sense, whom God had redeemed out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And in the Ten Commandments then, God is telling them how they are to do that. First of all, with regards to their behaviour and their conduct towards himself, that which we normally refer to as the first table of the law, the first set of commandments, and then with regards and their behaviour towards one another, and indeed towards all that they would come into contact with from day to day. Now, as we said, it's that fact especially which we should keep before our hearts and our minds when we read the Ten Commandments today, when we endeavor to understand them and apply them to our hearts and souls today. We do that by way of principle, by way of spiritual application. There are various ways that we do it. But the Lord has given us a life to live in which this law of God very much plays a part to the good of our life from day to day, not to salvation. And we can't emphasize that enough. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. And you hold that, my friend, in the one hand, you hold it determinedly, firmly grasped, never let it go, not by one degree. And yet at the same time, in the words of the same apostle who made that statement under the Holy Spirit of God, he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It will never save the soul. Not at the beginning of our salvation, not at any point of our salvation until we are brought to heaven at last, but it is still to be delighted in. That's what the Word of God tells us. And that not theoretically in the head, like some kind of a museum piece that we look at in a glass case, but practically in the heart, in the inward man. And as there are the outworkings of the things of the inward man from day to day. The commandment is holy and just and good, the Word of God tells us. And as you come into the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in fact, you're shown just how holy and just how just and just how good the commandment of the Lord is for all the days of our life. Now, let me say this. In this particular commandment that we come to this morning, the seventh of the ten, how abundantly clear that is shown to be. In verse 16, you remember we looked at something of the children's commandment, as it's usually referred to, honour thy father and thy mother, and so on. In verse 17, thou shalt not kill, with all the fullness of that that is brought before us in the New Testament scriptures. And now in verse 18, it says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. And assuredly, my friends, that's a word that shall never pass away, and a word that is so apt, so applicable in these particular days in which we find ourselves. Honour thy father and mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery. And so says the Word of God, and so, as an endeavour to understand how that applies and will forever apply for each and all. Now, three things. How the commandment is brought before us in relation to the outward act itself, the adultery, and then in relation to the inward activity corresponding to that outward act, and then in relation to the spiritual application and spiritual appreciation of that outward act. Those three things. And first of all, then, the outward act itself. And when the Word of God speaks about adultery, although it is speaking especially about that sin which is a violation of the marriage bond and violates the marriage bond, at the same time, it's not speaking exclusively along those lines with regards to that sin. And adultery, in fact, in the Bible, is one branch of the whole business of those sins of the flesh which the Word of God warns us about continuously from one end of the Word of God to the other. Now, if you would turn back to the Epistle to the Ephesians, which we've done a couple of times already, and to chapter 5 of that epistle. And, you know, I don't think it would be wrong to say that if you want an opening up of the Ten Commandments, you could do no better than to keep the Epistle to the Ephesians in your heart and your mind. You remember last time when we dealt with that children's commandment, and so the Apostle in the opening verses of chapter 6 to the Ephesians takes that up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Also, that commandment that has to do with killing, thou shalt not kill, and how that's expanded into things like anger and animosity in the heart and so on. So in that epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. In the verse before that, and we'll come next time to the business of telling lies, false witness, and stealing. So there in that chapter 4 and verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. And then in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hand the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, you've got an opening up of the commandments in a New Testament way in the Epistle to the Ephesians. When it comes to this particular commandment for this morning, then, concerning the business of adultery and so on, if you look at chapter 5 then, be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this she know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And again, you see, he's dealing with all of those sins and all their various branches. Fornication, again, has a particular slant towards those sins of the flesh, sexual sins, as they're called today, committed out with the marriage bond. But again, like adultery, it's not exclusively used in that sense. And it's the word, in fact, that has to do with all that kind of behavior and how God views all that kind of behavior. The Greek word is pornia. And that's where we in our English language get words like pornographic or pornography. Those things, you see, that have to do with these particular kinds of sins. But fornication, he says, these kind of things, let them not be once named among you. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. See, when he says all uncleanness, fornication, and all uncleanness, he means all immorality, all impurity, all infidelity, whether inside the marriage bond or outside the marriage bond, these things the Word of God condemns, and it condemns them outright. You see, when he says covetousness, now covetousness in any form is condemned by the Word of God. But in the context of these verses, it is especially that other part of the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's the context in which he is delivering those words. And filthiness and foolish talking and jesting, he says, which are not convenient. Those are the sins of the tongue and of the lips and of the mouth that run along in that particular way concerning these particular things. You see, it would be a terrible thing when he says in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor jesting, talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. It would be a terrible thing if that meant humour, if it meant that we weren't to laugh in any way. It doesn't mean that. But it means, my friends, that kind of humour, that bawdiness, or that filthiness, which is rampant today. It's all of these related things which stem out from the seventh commandment, which the Lord's apostle takes up, and by the Holy Spirit of God, expands them, you see, into everything related to that particular kind of sin in a man or a woman or a young person's life. It says fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And then in verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Dear old Matthew Henry once said that the best of men have to be warned against the worst of sins. And if any of us lose that out of our hearts, you're fair meat and I'm fair meat for that old serpent, the devil. And you see, all you have to do is look at experience, look at the Word of God itself, and that should come home forcibly to each and every one of our souls. You remember the kind of people that the Lord's apostle is writing to in that church of the Lord at Ephesus, and you get a clue as to what kind of people they were. In fact, in the opening chapter, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When I heard of your faith, he says, when I heard of your love toward all the saints, they were no mean saints themselves. And yet it is to these saints that he says, but fornication and all uncleanness and so on, let it not once be named among you. That's who he's addressing. To that degree, they were among the best of men. Now he's warning them about the worst of sins. And my dear friends, God has given us the totality of his word for the good of our souls at all times. The best of men have to be warned against the worst of sins. And then there's this as well. And not to try and improve on Matthew Henry, of course, but you can say that the best of men and women have to be warned against the worst of sins, especially where the worst of sins have become current and commonplace. You see, never lose out the fact of what the world was like when the gospel began to go abroad. Things are bad today. Who would say anything other? But there was Corinth, and there was Galatia, and there was Ephesus. And these particular sins, amongst all sins, were rife. Sodomy was rife, infidelity was rife, child abuse was rife. And so where those things you see are current and commonplace, that's where we have to take the warnings of God's word concerning them, especially to our hearts and to our souls. The whole thing has come full cycle in that sense in our day from those early days of the Church of Christ. And there is no restraint, virtually no restraint. There's a whole industry built up on those kinds of abuses and sins of the flesh. A multitude of broken homes, of child's abuse, of tears and sadness are proof, my friends, that these things are abroad. And where they are abroad, let not any of us, by the grace of God, think that we are immune to falling into any sin. I've heard this notion, oh, you can't be tempted to do what you don't want to do. Rubbish! Rubbish! You can be tempted, and the devil knows that. Once you fail to walk in the totality of God's word, then the devil indeed looks on any of us as ripe for the picking when it comes to that very thing. And it ever becomes the people of God to give good heed to every exhortation. Every exhortation of the word of God that is set before us, and as I say again, especially those exhortations relating to those particular sins where those particular sins and abuses surround us on every hand. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Israel was going into a land, you see, where all of that kind of thing was rampant. And so as God tells them how they're going to live in that land, included in that is this: thou shalt not commit adultery. And when the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, looks around at the society in which the church was in those days by the Spirit of God, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. As becometh saints. And you see, he says, let it not once be named among you. He doesn't say, let them not once be named among you, because he is dealing with a whole package. A whole package. A whole package of that kind of sin, which I've said, stems out from this particular word that God gave to those people that day at Sinai, and then through his servant Moses. To the Thessalonians, for this is the will of God, it says, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. I'll cite a few bits, I'll not go into it. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For by reason of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, brought to beg a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Remember what is said about the prodigal? He wasted his substance on riotous living, his father's living with harlots. And the word of God is crystal clear, and the word of God over and over and over again. Don't you know, says the apostle in another place, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot? God forbid. God forbid. That's what the word of God says. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. God is in deadly earnest. I think we've lost that today. God is in deadly earnest with regards to all sin, and he is in deadly earnest with regards to this sin. And as we'll see when we come to the end, of course, this sin, as with every sin, comes within the scope of the gospel of the grace of God. And when this sin is repented of and turned away from, then there is the grace of God in the gospel. But until it is, it remains a sin. And it remains a sin indeed, my friend, that will take a man or a woman or a young person onto a non-done eternity forever and forever more. We've got no time for a social gospel. The gospel is that which delivers us from hell and into heaven forever and forevermore. You see, if you make a simple computation, the wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. And the law sins, says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's simple. Simple to understand, and by the grace of God to be applied to our souls. So a couple of words of application before we move into that second point for this morning. Now, first of all, with regards to our attitude towards this sin in others, and then with regards to our attitude towards this sin in ourselves as well. And as this particular sin, now, in all its various forms, as it is so rife in these days in which we live, how do we view it as Christians? How do we react to it? How do we respond when we see this sin, if you like, being committed? And let there be but one reaction, my friends, one response, that this is contrary to the law of God and to the God of that law. That can be the only possible response in your heart and soul and mind where that sin is committed. The day in which we live in has got all kinds of lovely euphemisms. That's when you use a gentle word to describe a horrid thing, if you like. And so today, you see, people have live-in boyfriends or live-in girlfriends. I heard it delightfully put in the East Coast accent, her bidey-in. Somebody that lives in. It's not a gentle way to put it, my friends. You have the setting up of house together, trial marriages, partners, relationships, meaningful relationships. My friends, as a believer in Jesus Christ, don't buy into any of that terminology of today. Treat it as you see fit. Deal with it as you see fit. But whatever you do, don't start thinking and speaking in the terminology of an alien world against the things of Jesus Christ your Savior. Don't do that. Don't do that in any way whatsoever. And need I remind you that one of the dearest saints of God who ever walked the face of this earth of ours was beheaded because he would not call this sin anything other than what it was. Now, dear saint, of course, was John the Baptist, and the one of whom the Saviour says, among them that have been born of woman, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And the reason why he was beheaded was because he stood before King Herod of that day, and he said, Herod, it's not lawful for you to live with your brother's wife. It is unlawful for thee to have her. And the law that he was speaking about was the law of God that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And very simply, we take our terminology, I trust, and our thinking and our assessments of all things from the word of God, regardless of the days in which we live. Such relationships there may be, but they are sinful relationships, and they need to be repented of and turned from to the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. And we are not to view them any differently than the Word of God tells us to view them. And then as far as our own hearts and souls are concerned in that sense, then we're to take the whole weight off the Word of God on this subject to our hearts and souls continuously. Now it's really going back to much of what we said. That Ephesian passage, the people to whom it was addressed, as I've said, no mean saints. The Thessalonian passage as well, where the Word of God, the Lord's apostle in the Word of God tells them about that business of their uncleanness, fornication and so on. They were no mean saints, those Thessalonians. For from you, he has told them already, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Ye were examples, he says, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia and in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. You see, the kind of people they were that the exhortations are delivered to. And again, in every part of the Word of God, in New Testament, Old Testament, prophets and Psalms and Gospels and Epistles, right through to the book of Revelation itself, that sin, these particular sins, are set towards each and all of us. And for anyone to adopt the view that we are beyond any of the exhortations of God's word, that is dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. In relation to it, my friends, you see, we are to learn to guard ourselves against it. And all the ways to do that, not to put ourselves in the way of it, not to get caught up with infatuations or fantasies or self-pity. My wife doesn't understand me. My husband doesn't understand me. And the devil is just there licking his lips. Licking his lips. Work at your marriage. Work at your singlehood as becomes a child of the living God. Because the devil, in spite of what the world thinks, is alive and well as he ever was from the very beginning. And then above all things, my friends, it's to take on board, never lose sight of the one relationship that has been granted to us in Jesus Christ. You know how Paul pours out his heart for the Ephesians. He says, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. One husband, you see? And that's Christ, my friends. And it's the remembrance of whose we are, which will be the great guard to our souls in any sin and in this sin. Now, to simply move on to what I mentioned as a second thing, to the inward activity that corresponds to this outward act, this adultery and so on. Let me just mention two things in relation to that. Christ's great saying and David's great sin. Now, no doubt there are many, many places that you could go to in the pages of the Word of God, but I'm sure those two suffice to a large extent. Now, you all know Christ's great saying, I'm sure, in relation to the subject of adultery on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And you see, my dear friends, as in everything else, Christ goes to the heart. For the heart is the heart of the matter in everything that concerns us in this present world. It is the heart that determines how we are really acting. It is the heart that determines what sin is. And someone can stand up, you see, and brace themselves in the light that they've never done this outward act. But here's an inward activity that absolutely corresponds to that outward act. And Christ says, if you have lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery already. Are you trusting in a law righteousness to bring you to God? My friends, Christ is saying, think again. Think again. And you see, it's the heart. The Lord always speaks to the heart. Hasn't he done it already with regards to the other commandment about killing? Well, if you kill somebody, you break the law, but it's much more fundamental than that. Because it comes down to anger. You have heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, but I say unto you. And so he deals with harbouring up animosity in the heart and anger in the heart and hatred in the heart. And they're obnoxious in the eyes of God who sees the heart. What are we playing at times when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior? And you see, the Lord's Apostle Paul, when he comes to speak about being convicted of his sin through the law, it's not insignificant that indeed he goes to that part of the law which nobody could see but God. I was alive without the law once, he says. But then the commandment came and sin revived. I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that's something that belongs essentially to the heart, you see. And when he began to realize that God saw the heart touching the righteousness which is in the law, he has already said, blameless, blameless. Never killed anybody, never committed adultery with anybody. But then God went to his heart. That was a different matter altogether. And as I say, Christ, my friends, always goes to the heart. The old hymn writer says, to the motives that control. And it's the heart that controls us. And that's why we're told over and over again, my friends, that we are to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. Guard the heart. Guard it, you see. Put a fence around it. Keep it with all diligence. And it doesn't matter how a man or a woman or a young person performs with regards to outward things. It is the heart that God is looking at in each and every one of us. Does that challenge us? Well, I trust it does. If it doesn't challenge you, my friend, then you've got a bolted heart that Christ can't get near. But it's only to challenge us, to throw us to him that knows the heart, and in spite of knowing the heart, saves us for all that in his grace and mercy. So when it comes to viewing the sin in ourselves, then this is how we're to view it. We're to look at it, see it, the potential of it, guard ourselves against it in every way that the Word of God gives us to do that. And then what about David's sin? And again, I'm sure you know that well enough, that particular sin in his life, where he sinned in taking Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and eventually engineered the death of Uriah himself in the way that he did. You know that incident well. We all know that incident well. But you see, it began in the heart. That's the point that we must not overlook. And what happened with David, in fact, was this, that David disregarded the very thing that Christ is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It began with looking. Says the Saviour, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already. And David's sin of adultery began with his eyes. And as he walked on the balcony of the king's palace, and he saw Bathsheba, and he looked and lusted, and it passed into action. If only he'd remembered one of his own psalms, turn thou away my sight and eye from viewing vanity. But he didn't. Well, he knew it. As old William Huntingdon says to any of us, a well-furnished head will not keep the devil out of the heart. And as he looked and lusted, he acted. And don't overlook the setting of that sin of David. It's not there for no reason when it tells us it came to pass after the year was expired. At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. In other words, he wasn't about his kingly duties. He wasn't concentrating on those things that belonged to him as a child of God. And the devil came in that neglect, and worked with him. And he sinned. And with regards to viewing the whole thing in ourselves, my friends, and in relation to that which corresponds to the act, then indeed the Word of God is plain in declaration and demonstration and statement and the scenes that are brought before us. And they're brought before us for our good and our blessing. Now, the time's virtually gone. Let me just conclude with a few words of the spiritual application and appreciation of the outward act of adultery. And that's something, again, that is set before us in many, many places of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament alike. And very simply, you see, the marriage bond is one of the great relationships, or one of the great pictures that God uses of his relationship that he has established towards us as his people. And where that marriage bond is broken or violated, then that is the sin of adultery, in that spiritual understanding of those terms. In Old Testament days, the adultery was committed when the nation of Israel went after other gods. And the language of the Bible is unremitting, that they had played the harlot. Israel has played the harlot. That's how God puts it. When they went after other gods, when they imbibed the teaching of other gods, and they followed the worship of other gods, and began to live in accordance with the standards of other gods, then they were committing spiritual adultery in the eyes of the Lord. In doing that, you see, they were violating the covenant, and that's marriage terminology, that God had set up between them and him. He was the wife, they were the wife, and he was the husband. And where that was violated, then that was spiritual adultery, in that sense, towards that nation. And of course, that all comes into its fullness in the New Testament Scriptures of the Word of God. And under that lovely terminology, where the Church of Christ, every believer in Christ, is part of the Bride of Christ. And where that is violated, my friends, then indeed, that is spiritual adultery, and is to be appreciated as nothing short of that. And as the apostle again in that epistle to the Ephesians in well-known words, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. And if we want a safeguard against spiritual adultery in our lives, my friends, going after other things and other notions and so on, then think of what Christ has done for you. Many of you know those arrangements of the old marriage bonds in the nation of Israel. I've told them, I'm sure, for many, many years. Some of you perhaps don't know. But there were five enactments that took place in the marriage relationships in the Old Testament. First of all, there was the betrothal, where the young couple were betrothed one to the other in those covenant bonds. And then there was the payment of the dowry. And that was when the dowry had to be paid by the bridegroom to the father of the bride. Then there was an interval of separation when the bridegroom went back to his father's house and where the bride remained in her father's house. And then there was a procession that took place, and that's when the bridegroom came with many of his friends to receive his bride. And then there was the wedding feast that took place and lasted for many, many days. And you see, it's all of that background that we take to our hearts and our souls. When the Bible speaks about Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride, we've been betrothed to Christ from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world. And the dowry price has been paid. That's why we sang that hymn, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." Now is the interval of separation. We are still in that sense in our Father's house. Christ has returned to his Father's house until he comes again, as Jude says, with 10,000 of his saints. And then there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And when God has established a relationship like that, my friends, we're to keep to that relationship. You see, those violations of Israel of old, false teaching, false gods, false worship, false standards, they're with us today, fuller than they ever were in Israel's day. And when the Lord's apostle warns those Corinthians not to be unequally yoked, that's marriage language. But then he tells us what those unequal yokes are like. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Light and darkness. Christ and Belial. An infidel and him that believes. The temple of God with idols. Church of Christ shouldn't be yoked up in some kind of a marriage to these things. You see, somebody has well pointed out, there were periods in Israel's old life when they thought that they could go after these other gods and still retain the marriage relationship. And that's the essence of adultery in so many ways. That a man or a woman thinks that they can have a husband or wife legally and another partner or whatever unlegally and hold the both together. That's the essence of adultery. Can't be done, nor can it be done spiritually. And as the people of God, to take on board the spiritual application of the seventh commandment, it is to take on board that God has established, and let me say this now, please, I don't want to say anything that is out with the principles of the Word of God. Indeed, I've prayed already to divide the Word of God aright, which I've labored to do, my friends, for over 30 years. I don't know, really, if it cost God anything to establish the old covenant relationship. Now, it may have. It may have done it by way of the exercise of his mercy and his patience and his long suffering. I'm not sure of that, but what I do know is it cost the blood of Christ to establish the new covenant. And that soars away beyond any earthly ties to that which will be in heaven and glory at last. And as far as the sin is concerned, the Word of God is plain. No whoremonger, no adulterer, no unclean person shall ever enter into the kingdom of God. And not just the outward act. No, Christ makes that clear. The heart. But at the same time, my friends, you have that lovely past tense that comes in the Epistle to the Corinthians. As Paul cites all of those sins committed by many of those people, and then he says, and such were some of you. The past tense of the gospel. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified. And the work of the gospel indeed had taken place in their life, and there was an entrance into heaven and glory at last. And may the Lord take his word. It's not the kind of word that we would, if you like, choose as a text to preach on, but here it is, comes before us in the natural run of things, and may the Lord apply it to each and all of us to the glory of his name.